Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? In the second part, Pastor John will shock many Christians who believe in the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the saints, and the coming of the Antichrist. What if the tribulation period lasts longer than 7 years? He brings out that it may actually be 42 years as described in the book of Revelation. If true, the theological teaching prevalent in the Christian community will change. Then Pastor John shares all the revelations in his life and how they have been fulfilled over time to let you know where he is coming from when he says that God has raised him up as an end-time leader with a worldwide ministry. Millions of believers are following apostate church leaders, and God has laid a strong calling on Pastor John to offer a solid Christian ministry based upon the King James Bible. This message is entitled Part 2B, Destroy the Works of the Devil. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome once again to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is November 30th, 2008. And I'm going to finish the sermon I started last week on destroying the works of the devil. Let's stand for prayer one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to preach your word, to have a platform. And I pray today, Father God, I will step back. I pray for your Holy Spirit to minister greatly. Manifest yourself in us here today, Lord, and in the people watching us, those listening by audio later on, Lord. Let there be an anointing upon this message today and give us liberty and power and strength. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. The question that we have on this particular message is this. How long is the tribulation period? And this might be a divisive question, but I want to share with you, and we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, where we already have been this morning. So if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we have chapter number 2 that we're going to pick up and read. Now, John Darby, who lived about a little bit more than 100 years ago, about 150 years ago, and his disciple Cyrus Schofield believed that the tribulation period would last 7 years. But there is no verse in the Bible that support that theory. Instead, it was constructed by taking verses from the book of Daniel, where it talks about weeks and days in the end time. Furthermore, these dispensationalists teach that all Christians will be taken out, raptured, as soon as the tribulation period begins. Again, there is no specific verse in the Bible that supports this speculation. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that the Christians will face the Antichrist. Let me read to you right now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you pick it up here in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. 4 years, I believed the tribulation was 7 years, divided in two portions, 3.5 and 3.5. And I never questioned and said, now where does this come from? This is what I was told in the church. I read it in books and so on, and I simply stayed on that. In one of my newsletters, and I can't remember now how many months back, but I wrote an article about Schofield, actually in Dancing Around the Golden Calf. And in that letter, I recognized that John Darby, and Cyrus Schofield were financed by the current Jewish leadership in the 1860s, 1870s, where Jewish rabbis and Jewish leaders in America actually underwrote and gave money to these two men that were exposing the rapture and the 7 years period of tribulation. You and I live for now. We have a hard time to think about time in the future. The Jewish leadership at that time knew that in their lifetime, they would not be able to bring in their king, which is called the Antichrist. They are working on long-term goals. And they simply said, we will lay a foundation, and eventually, maybe 1, 2, 3, 4 generations later, it will bear fruit. And now why would the rapture theory be so destructive to the church? Well, let me take you back to about 1910, 1915, when that theory was not yet permeated into the churches. You will find that ministers were involved in local things in politics, education, and Christians were involved in everyday life in the United States. And thus, when you have a lot of Christians in public office, lawyers, doctors, and so on, you have a stabilizing factor in the land. The land is blessed. Well, you can never have a revolution if you have tranquility. You need chaos. So the rapture theory that was pushed in simply said this, Jesus is coming back anytime soon. We're going to be raptured out. The Antichrist is coming. Get out of politics. Get out of education. Get out of civil life in the land. Let the devil and his people have it and stay in your church. And that's exactly what happened from about 1915 and on. We gave everything up. And the ungodly people said, thank you very much. We will take over. And think about this. If we have children, we want to send them to school, shouldn't the Christians be involved in education? Or should we simply say, well, we will send our children to the devil's people, they will warp them and destroy them. That's how we did it. Jesus said, occupy till I come. He never said, stay in the church, look for me to coming, do nothing. He says, occupy till I come. Let me read to you right now from Revelation chapter 13. Now, we're going to try to roll back what we can roll back. It's going to be the power of the Lord doing that particular job. Revelation chapter 13. And I pick it up in verse number 1. And I stood upon the side of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given him unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth, he blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, them that dwell in heaven. Look now at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints? The Christians. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kingdoms and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, or the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In 1948, when the communists overran China, we had millions of Christians then have been led to Christ by American and British missionaries. And the American and the British missionaries told the Chinese believers this, don't worry about persecution. When the Antichrist comes, when that system comes, you will be raptured. The missionaries were thrown out of China. They left to go back home. And the Christian Chinese were left to face the wrath of the communist regime. And many of them lost their faith because he simply said this. The missionaries said, don't worry. Jesus is coming. 1948, Jesus didn't come in 1948. And the Chinese church, the North Korean church, they have suffered greatly. Let me say this to you. I'd rather prepare you for a bad time than to tell you we're going to have good times. Don't worry about it. When bad times come, we are out of the planet, and then you find out I was wrong, and here you stand, and we are stuck. We can prepare and be prayed up and know what to do. I was guilty for many years of repeating what I've been drummed into my head by prophets and teachers, and note that the tribulation period is 7 years long. But when I did a verse-by-verse teaching on the book of Revelation, I ran into a problem when I read that the Antichrist is going to reign for 1 hour. Turn on to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. And we read here from verse number 8. The beast that you saw was and is not that shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life for the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's going to be killed, come back to life. And here's a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other's not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is on the seven, and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast or the Antichrist. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. You might say, well, do I have a straight revelation on this? I have been convinced from the scripture that this is so. You got to pray about this yourself. But turn up to 2 Peter, and you'll find out how long is 1 hour for God. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Have you look it up in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When I saw that scripture, God brought me back to that, and I used a mathematical formula to do a conversion between the two systems. I found out that if Peter said here 1,000 years for us is one day for God, that means that it is only 7 days as far as God is concerned since the creation. We have moved into the eighth day now. It is obvious that the 1 hour reference is a different time measurement than what we use. And I looked here in 2 Peter 3:8. Using this conversion key on two different time systems, I came up with the following. 1 hour for God is 41.67 years for man. Let's talk about the communists for a moment. The communists, the Bolsheviks, took over Russia in 1917. And it looked like they entrenched into the country. They solidified. And after World War II, no one would even believe or dream that the Soviet Union would come to an end. It lasted a little bit more than 70 years. But the mighty communist system in the Soviet Union disintegrated, lost its grips, the Iron Curtain fell. The East European countries came loose. Today we got a different Russia. But the old Soviet Union, that scourge of communism, was destroyed. The Nazi kingdom lasted from 1933 to 1945, a short span. 1 hour for God is 41.67 years for man. 1 minute for God is 8 months and 8 days for man. And 1 second for God is 3 days and 22 hours for man. In the flesh, we prefer to believe that the tribulation period will be 7 years. But my spirit tells me that this cannot be right. It is more likely close to 42 years. As an end-time leader, I would want to prepare people for the worst possible scenario. And if Jesus comes back after 7 years, I won't complain, but but rejoice that I was wrong. So this is what we are facing now. I believe we are slowly had started to slide into the tribulation period. We're just on the edge of it. It will be close to 42 years. We do not know when the Antichrist will totally clamp down. There's never been a time on the planet Earth where people have access to the internet like we have today, with communication to all different parts of the world that is so far unhindered except in China and some other nations where they have put, simply they have clamped down on it and put limits on it. How long will this last? We don't know. We know this. We have today. We have a promise of tomorrow. And we can do this. We can either get together, pray together, and say we are going to make a difference. Or we can sit on the side and see time going past. I want to share something with you now that is very personal. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians. And you want to pick it up in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I want to read from verse number 16. But let me read to you first from my outline here. Visions in the past. In order for you to understand where I am spiritually, it is necessary for you to know how God has spoken to me in the past. I'm not doing this to build up my own ego, but to humbly share the path God has taken me. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak is not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, it is confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourself are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you to bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I want to share with you that are in this church and you that are listening to me around the world who I am and what God has called me to do. If I'm going to be in leadership, it's important that you, if you're going to follow and work with me in this end time ministry, that you will know who I am, where I came from, and what God has spoken to me. I have been over the years insecure, not knowing who I am, where I came from, and so on. And I'd just like to read briefly here so I don't deviate too far from what I want to say this morning. I have not gone through a persecution like Paul. And I believe that very few people ever suffer as Paul did. But there's been persecution in my life that were so severe at times that I prayed for God to take my life. This wasn't a physical persecution, but mental, with people verbally abusing me, destroying churches God used me to start, backbiting, slander, betrayal, and the destruction of our finances. By standing on a word spoken by Jesus, I have been able to overcome the deepest valleys and turn defeat into victory. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. That's Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you want to pick it up in verse number 16. That's Matthew 10 and verse number 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you to synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak." Let's just dwell on these verses here. As we are in the end times, and we look around upon ourselves here in this church, and I think about the people that I've met, either in person, or I talked to you over the phone, or we have been talking on email together. There is not a coincidence that God has put us together and built a ministry. We are coming from different cultures, different natures, different educations, different personalities. But I believe that God simply has called each one of us, some to gather in Sacramento, others to gather with us around a television set or a computer monitor. And eventually, as things are going to be tightening up, there's going to be satellite churches in different parts of this world where you will get fed. We're going to be teaching and preaching from here. We're going to increase our time from this Sunday morning to seminars and teaching events from this ministry. But what is the difference between us? What has God called us for? The strongest thing we have is the Bible, the foundation. The King James Version in English. As we look upon the churches around the world right now, you will find few churches today that are staying in the King James, that are staying with the old-fashioned gospel. It is simply a new message, a new reach out just to reach people, build churches. And God is simply saying this, that in the end times, I want to have the gospel preached in such a way that it is pure. People can understand, and that people can be saved, not by the thousands, not by the hundreds of thousands, but by the millions. This is what I feel God has called me to, and He's called you to be part of this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. The last 50 years, we have seen all type of ministries rise up. We've seen television ministries, TBN, PTL, 700 Club, God TV, and the list can go on and on. The men and the women that started it, they started with God. They simply meant good. They had no evil in their minds. But as money rolled in, and they became more and more well known, they began to build empires. I want to tell you this right now from the beginning. The ministry God is raising up here is not going to be centered around me per se. It is not going to be that we're going to have a hierarchy, that we're going to drive in luxury cars, we're going to buy this and buy this. It's going to be a ministry, a humble ministry. I will live the same today, tomorrow, and 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, if we have 1 million people in our ministry, or if we have less than 100 people in our ministry, we will live the same. We are not going to change. I really want us to be immune against the devil. And we will humbly understand this, that whatever happens, it is the Holy Spirit. Not me, not you. God is the one that gives us breath. God is the one that gives us life. God gave us the talents. You and I have talents today because God gave them to us, not because we are smart. We are light bulbs screwed into a socket, and we are giving light because the power is coming through us. But we are not the light. And we shall stay humble. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more should they call them of his household? I've been called all type of names. You might have been called different type of names. What we need to do is this, we need to focus upon Jesus. They called him the king of the flies, or Satan. They called him demon possessed. They called him that he was a bastard. The king of kings and lord of lords. So get used to it, that they will call us names. And when you are derailed, when they are simply calling your names and screaming at you, count it worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear them not, therefore there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. This is what I have stood upon. This is what you need to stand upon. You look upon God. You don't worry about what people see around you. I can say this to you today. I am in God's perfect will. He had other wills for me prior to them, but I repented, and today I am in God's will. I am where God wants me to be. I am content with what God has given me. I do not envy any more people outside or having this or that. I am content. And that is a first step to victory in your life, that you simply sit down, accept yourself as you are and say, this is who I am. This is what I can do. I am content. I'm going to be praising God. I'm not going to be moved. And then God can begin to use you. But when we look at this person, well, I wish I was like this person. Or I wish I was like that person. Or I wish I could this and that. You will go from ministry to ministry to ministry, and you will never find your home and your calling. Slow down. And don't try to change yourself. Let me quickly move through here now on page number 2 of the outline. I want to share with you visions and messages given to me in Sweden. At the age of 5, God spoke to me in an audible voice that only I heard and told me that I was going to move to America. 65 years later, I can still see myself standing on the street holding hands with my mom and dad. I can see the music band, actually it was a brass band, military brass band going down. I can see the American airmen walking down in their uniform. I can see the caskets with American flags on them on the open wagons they had pulling them. And as I stood there, we looked upon that funeral procession about 1944. God told me this, 5 years old. These people you see there marching are your people. You do not belong in this country. You belong where they came from. That's where you are going. Why would God speak that to a 5-year-old boy? Because he knew this, the tremendous pressure that I would go under, the temptations, being in a home that was dysfunctional emotionally because of our relatives. And I never can walk away from that. I know that that is a surety that did happen. Someone says, now what's the big deal that you're born in Sweden? I believe this. And I asked God this morning as I prayed. If I would have been born here, I would have had all the traditions of Americans in my blood. If I would have stayed in Sweden, I would have had all the Swedish traditions. But when you move from one country to the other, traditions kind of fall off. And you become, what can I use the term, a free agent. Where simply you're not bound to this and that. And when I became born again, when I recommitted my life, the pastor told me that he said, now, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where your loyalty lies. I believe that's why God took me out of there. He had me born there, brought me here, in order for me to be free from traditions. At the age of 7, God gave me a vision of writing at a time when I had not yet learned to read or write. I can still see that in front of my eyes. We were walking. This time Peter was born about 2 years old. We had him in a little, carriage, baby carriage. And as we were walking that Sunday, suddenly my mind exploded. And I remember understanding the world. I remember I could write and read. It was like I was transported 40 years ahead. And I told my mom and dad, we got to go home. We got to go home right now. I got to write this down. We got to go home. They looked upon me and they must have been, frustrated to say, what's wrong with him now? What did he eat this morning? And I remember coming home to my house. And I ran in, and I had a little stool. We had a stool, And the stool, you could fold it up, so when you're sitting at the table for a baby to eat, there was a high stool, and they, or a chair, and then you flipped it over, and it was a little chair you could sit in, and you had a sort of thing to write on, or a table to eat on. And I jumped into that, got a piece of paper and a pen, I was just going to start writing, when it disappeared. And I remember I said, oh, I could write. I could do this. It disappeared. Years later, I realized I'm a writer. I'm creating things on paper. And God showed me that this is something to come. When I was 14 years old, and my brother Peter was 9, we would spend hours in a beautiful forest sitting next to a small lake and talk about moving to America to start a factory that would build prefabricated homes. Little did we know that both of us would indeed move to America. However, instead of building homes for people, we are working to house our men's souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. If you pick it up in just one verse, number 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I believe that God moves in families. God had my brother and me born to our parents for a purpose. We were together as youngsters. We would fight one another, but be loyal against people outside. My mom had a miscarriage. It was one child between us that died at the age of 6 months. But when God does something, it comes to pass. I can still see us sitting on that little hillside there in the forest with a lake. And we talked for hours, and we went through how we're going to build the factories, how we're going to do the sales and the distribution and move them on the roads and stuff like this. We were dreaming. But I believe that God laid a foundation for us to move. Back in the outline. I met Sam when I returned to Sweden as an evangelist in the 1970s. He was the son of Pastor Johansson, who was a pastor of the Pentecostal church next door to my childhood home in Huskvarna, Sweden. It's amazing that my sister-in-law, when I got back home at that time, she worked in the same office with the same insurance company that Sam worked. At the age of 3, this pastor explained the plan of salvation for me. And I remember saying that this is what I wanted. I can still remember the room, the stairway coming up. I can still remember the picture of the Lamb's Supper. And I can still remember him standing and talking to me and saying, I'm going to be there. Sam later told me that his father was given a vision about what my life would be like in the future. And he shared it with his family, but never with me. When Sam and I met for the first time as adults, he wept and couldn't contain himself. He told me about his dad's vision, but told me that he could not share it with me. I might make a mistake and destroy God's plan for my life. He wouldn't tell me what it was, even though I begged him to tell me. However, he confirmed that part of the vision had been fulfilled, and I was on the correct path. Sam is now with the Lord and took his secret with him, but I believe that God's revealing it to me slowly, step by step. It would have been nice if I could have heard the vision. It would have been very nice. I would have simply said, okay, well, in 1990, this will happen, 91, this will happen, and so on. But you know what? I would have taken a shortcut. I would have said, I'm not going to go through these steps. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to go straight to the end ministry. That's why you do not know the future. Because you and I will take shortcuts. We would say, okay, if that's what I'm going to end up, well, I'm going to buy myself a ticket right now and fly right over there. Bypass all the rest of it. You have to go step by step. Pastor Johansson was treated very badly by the Pentecostal denomination in Sweden. And I believe God gave him the vision to give him the joy of knowing that the three-year-old boy he had taken time to share Jesus with would be used in the end times on the worldwide scale. Vasily and Cindy, you've been putting a lot of time into little Natalia right now. And you don't know her life. You don't know what God's plans for her life. But it might very well be that she might be a lady evangelist. She might be something God's going to use. She's a bold little child. And what you're putting into her now, you might find out 15, 20 years from now, and you're going to say, wow, if I would have known that. But you don't. So you go step by step. Same with Charles and Katarina's little children. We don't know what's going to happen to them. But you see, every child is precious. Every child you want to put the gospel into, God can use it. I deviated. But you put the gospel into the children, and God will do the rest. I was in a backsliding condition. My wife and I flew to the United States in 1963. And on the airplane, and I can still remember, I see myself on an airplane looking out. I heard a strong, audible voice say, you better not mess up in America as you've done in Sweden. I looked out that window. And I got scared. And I knew, even though I was in a backsliding condition, this was God. This was the power. Because I had messed up tremendously in Sweden. A lot of mistakes. I've been in criminal acts and a number of different things. Lying and cheating and so on. And I had the fear of God when I landed in America. I didn't tell my wife or anyone else about this incident for years. Because the fear of the Holy God fell on me, has been with me since that moment. In 1971, I returned for the first time to Sweden as a different man than when I left in 1963. I was enrolled in a seminary at Mill Valley, California, preaching as an evangelist. I arrived just as my brother's wife had been made, setting off on a drinking trip to Yugoslavia. God gave me a vision on the night before Peter was going to leave. The message was clear. Peter would die in the car crash unless I led him to Christ before he left. I just want to give you a short little background on this. That night when I prayed and got that message from the Lord, the next day, my parents had organized a big party, a homecoming party for my wife and me. And the house was probably about 30 to 40 people there. And I knew my brother would only come down to the party, and there was no time to talk to him there. And I simply said, God, you're going to have to do something supernatural. And as we had eaten the food, I took him aside and said, hey, man, I need to talk to you. I said, let's get out of here. We jumped in his car, drove down to the lake, the beach of the lake. And there I told him. And I was scared. I thought he would not believe me. When I left Sweden, I was a jerk. I was a liar. I was a cheat. I beat him up. I've been bad to him. And I remember I did not know so much how to lead someone to Christ. So I had a little tract the four spiritual laws. Four steps. And had him read it. And then I said, do you believe that? He said, yes. I said, are you ready to receive Christ? And he said this, I'm not going to pray with you. You're my brother. I'm embarrassed. And I told him this, I said, don't look upon me as your brother. I said, right now. And the Holy Spirit came down in that car, and we prayed, and he got saved. I shared with Charles yesterday as we worked on a sermon here, and you might correct me if I'm wrong, but they had an accident when they went down to Yugoslavia, and I don't know if it was coming back or coming home, but the car had an accident, and they were spared. And I believe that if not, they would have been, the last time would have been seen Peter. He would have been in hell. I would have been in heaven. They did not have an accident during the trip. They did have an accident during the trip. The car was badly damaged, but they were not injured. Peter called me as soon as he got back to Sweden and told me of his need to be baptized in water. And shortly thereafter, Monica's wife accepted Christ too. And before I went back to California, I told them they should apply immediately for a visa to immigrate to the United States. And I know that God moved upon them since they liquidated their furniture and car and were able to get a visa very quickly. And they arrived in California less than 3 months later. Now, you think about this. They got uprooted. 3 months. We did not know Monica. They met after we had left, and so we just have met there a few times. And they simply liquidated everything they had, sold it, got on the airplane, and moved over here. Now, I want to tell you something humorous. And just show you how God works. We met them in San Francisco. This was the time before we had a terrorist. You could walk almost up to the airplane. And I could see my brother coming off the airplane. He had a big, heavy overcoat that was cold in Sweden when he left. And instead of saying hi to me, he just walked up and said, he says, I'm going back home again. I'm going back home again. I made a mistake. All the way up, he talked about that. He's going to go home, and I says, oh, God, now what do I do? And God said, spend his money. He had about, I think, maybe $5,000-$6,000, I don't know how much he had. So I said, well, if you're going to go back, I said, you need to stay a little while. So we got them an apartment. And then I said, no, you need a bed. You need this. I took him shopping. And he didn't realize that I spent all his money. And then after a few weeks, he came down and said, you sneaky brother. He said, you spent my money. I sure did. I can't go home now, praise God. But you know, God works in a mysterious way. The childhood dream was fulfilled as the two Terrell brothers were back together again. And from that day, they worked together to develop the mission organization EAUC and to build houses for the Lord. My brother was not able to follow me as I relocated several times and ended up staying within the vicinity of the seminary, which was 2 hours from where I was living. After 30 years in America, the vision was fulfilled when Peter and his wife and son Joshua moved to Sacramento. Let me now quickly talk about visions and messages given to me in America. In 1965, my wife and I surrendered to Christ in our home watching a Billy Graham crusade. In 1967, God spoke strongly that he was calling me to full-time ministry. I publicly surrendered on April 16, 1967, at a morning worship service in our home church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Let me try to explain this to you. You see, many people say, well, I think I'm called of God to do this and that, but I don't know where to go. God worked on me very hard. And that Sunday, I couldn't hold it. I just sprang up. I got up to the pastor, shook his hand, and said, I am called into the ministry. I did not know what to do, where to go, what to say. That's all I knew. I surrender and to the ministry. The pastor prayed for me. They licensed me there on the spot into the gospel ministry. And then, you got to understand now, God led me step by step. And it's what he will do with you. You put your hand in his hand. You surrender. That's all he's asking you. Just surrender. And then after you surrender, he will then guide you step by step. It might be a year, 6 months, time here, time there, but he will guide you exactly where he wants you to go. As long as you simply say, Lord, I am yours. I am not going to buck. I'm not going to be rebellious. And when God speak, you say, yes, sir. In 1969, my wife and I moved to attend seminary in Mill Valley, California. In 1974, I accepted a call to move to Lodi, California, and pass the Lodi Christian Life Center. In 1975, God spoke to me in a vision during the night to start a radio ministry which would last some 30 years. Later that year, God spoke to me and told me to go north and move to Sacramento. My nephew, Charles Terrell, was born in 1977. I got to hold and pray for him at the dedication service in another church. God spoke to me that he had called him to be a minister, and I pray that God's anointing will be upon this little baby. When I was 3 days old, my aunt held me when they baptized me, actually gave me hair wash in Lutheran church in Sweden. And she told me that 25 years later, she said, God, make this man a preacher. Charles is the next generation down. It goes in a family. We got preachers behind us that goes back to the 1800s. Don't underestimate your child. If it is a girl or a boy, pray for them, dedicate them, and God will use them. In 1999, God spoke to me to call Charles about moving to Sacramento and joining our ministry. I want just to give you one highlight here. During that time before I called, Charles wanted to become a highway patrol officer. And Charles is a smart man. And he's not a dummy. And I believe he tried twice. He tested twice with them, got interviewed and so on. And twice he was rejected by the highway patrol department. And he was distraught. He couldn't figure it out. But God did not want him to be a highway patrol officer. If he would have been accepted in, Charles Terrell would not be here today. He would not be married to Katarina. His children will not exist. He will be gone in a different direction. Here's what happened. When God calls you, he will close a door he doesn't want you to go through. The more you kick that door open, the more it gets closed. When he wants you to go through a door, he opens that door. And when you say, well, I don't want to go through that door, he will push you through and give you a good shove, and you go through that door. So be relaxed. All you have to do is say, God, I surrender. He will take care of you. You might not go where you want to go. So in 1999, God spoke to call Charles. I remember calling him up. I told him to come on up. I want to talk to you. He was discouraged, dejected. We met in my office. We spent hours together. I shared the call in his life. He went home to pray about it, decided to move on faith. God later, here, confirmed it to him, and is now a pastor at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. When I arrived in Sacramento in 1976, God used my wife and I to start a new church called Christian Life Ministries, CLM, which is located in the Sacramento suburb of Carmichael, just a little while away from here. At its height, there was 300 persons attending with two Sunday morning services. But the church was destroyed. Two events. First, we were in through about three witches who did great damage to the people. Secondly, I didn't know that the wife of the chairman of the deacons was a lesbian. She started a special women's ministry and used all-night slumber parties to seduce them. It was too late once my assistant and I found out, and almost all the women involved in these parties ended up in divorce. If you ask a question if I've been there, done that, I can say yes, I have. In 1984, my wife and I took a week off and went camping in the Sierra Mountains, where we fasted for the whole week, only drinking water and seeking the Lord. I want to tell you this. When I was up in the mountain there, we did some water. This was one of my lower points in my life. I couldn't understand. Here we were. I was a successful pastor. We built the church of 300 people. We were going places on the radio, and then everything just disintegrated. But the answer given me was this. I didn't want to hear it. The church was so corrupted that it could not be saved. We were to resign and leave. And the church lasted 8 weeks after we left, before the paper closed it down. For the next 2 years, I worked with a core group of people who came out of CLM. We had Bible study in different cities, had a worship service on Sundays in the home. These were hard times in my life. We were down, we had Bible studies every night. We were down in Concord. We were up in Grass Valley. We were up in Auburn. We were in all kind of different, for every night I was out having a Bible study. And I was saying this, God, what's wrong? Here I am, back in Bible studies, teaching this, cut down. But you see, I had to go through the valley. And you know why? I was into idolatry. When I was at Christian Life Ministries, I seen the Christmas production at Capital Christian Center. And I made a vow, we're going to have the biggest Christmas production in town, in the state. And we worked on it. We had Christmas productions. I had some very gifted people. And if I would have stayed there, I did not hear God's voice at that time the way I should. I would have been a corrupted pastor, just like so many others. But God said, into the desert. When you're in a desert, it's not fun. It's bad news. But you know what? It's in a desert that you learn. You want to get out to the desert? Get on your knees and say, my Heavenly Father, show me quickly, what is my lesson? What do I need to repent? What's the story? Get it, and then move, and you get out of the desert. In December of 1986, my wife and I were given a paid trip to Oral Roberts University to attend a conference. We did not feel led to join any program offered and flew home. On the airplane overlooking Texas, I prayed and argued with God over my faith life as a preacher. Then I heard a booming voice inside of me, which I knew was for the Lord. I want you to start the new church when you come back to Sacramento. I screamed inside myself and told God I didn't ever want to be a pastor again. It hurt too much, and I didn't want to do it. The same message came again about starting a church. In desperation, I asked the Lord what he wanted to call this new church. He answered, Resurrection, Life of Jesus Church. This is where people are being resurrected and rebuilt. If you want to know how bad I was hurt at that time, I told my wife this. I said, I don't want to make another friend in my life. I want no one to be a friend with me anymore. It hurts too much when they turn, put the butter on, and then comes the knife. God healed me from that. Once we got back to Sacramento, many miracles happened. As I announced to one our group that we were forming a new church. I went to the building contract that donated the necessary material and labor to convert the portion of a strip mall into a church building. And God sent all kinds of people to us. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is still standing after mighty storms, church fights, and takeover attempts. There's no doubt in my mind that RLJC is the work of God as lost souls have been saved. Backsliding Christians have been resurrected, marriages have been restored, and scores of people have been healed and set free from demons. Before I left Loading in 1976, a Pentecostal pastor friend of mine spoke to me prophetically and told me to set up the new church in Carmichael. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church began in Citrus Heights, where we moved after 9 years to North Highland. Stayed there for 6 years to be lost the facility and went back to the house church again for a year. We then relocated to a place in Antelope, another suburb of Sacramento, where we stayed for some 3 years. And then we moved to our current location in Carmichael, only some 4 miles away from location of where Christian Life Center was. 32 years after I came to Sacramento, I am back where I started in Carmichael. I believe that is significant. Back to the book of Acts. When we were on vacation in September of 2007, I was again despondent, nothing was working out, and the ministry was struggling. As I prayed and complained to God about my woes, He gave me another vision, which I shared in a sermon October 14, 2007. And I'll read to you about that vision. After I had gone to sleep that night, God woke me up around 1 in the morning. My sleep was gone from me and my mind was clear as the Holy Spirit began speaking to me. I realized that my prayer had been heard in heaven and God was ready to give me an answer. The Christian church in general is being deceived and taken down the wrong path. All the distraught pastors I have lamented with this and exposed the errors. Our effort has not been able to stop this juggernaut created by the devil. It is like a BB gun firing an alligator. The exposing had to be done and continues. But God has a counter plan. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 13. That's Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I want to read verses 10 down through 15. And the disciple came and said to him, Why speak you to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is written unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You and I have a commission. This vision of the book of Acts is simple this. You go out into the world today. And you see these people there, they are lost. They know nothing. There's no conviction. Our first job is to pray, God, send your Holy Spirit. Because without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can preach to be a blue in our faces. We need the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit come in? As I spoke before in the music service. When we pray and when we are obedient. In my vision of that in September a year ago, back to the book of Acts, came flashing my mind over and over again. Jesus came to save mankind. He set up his church, and the Holy Ghost was a power building the church at the time of the book of Acts. When I preached the next sermon, at that time, I shared with the congregation that I had seen a huge revival breaking out in our church, that it would grow and reach out around the world. I saw the meetings recorded on cameras and sent out all over the world via the internet. My understanding was that revival would come first, followed by the broadcasting, webcast on the internet. But I was wrong on the webcast. During the week, first week of October in 2007, I traveled to upstate New York to minister to a family. They shared with me the need for our minister to have some kind of live broadcast from our church. Which I at first dismissed as not being feasible because of our finances. I remember being in their homes, and they have a very nice little garden room they had built, and they had a television set to be watched there that Sunday morning. We watched Charles Stanley there, and as I was there, and they talked to me, and they said, "This is what you need to do." I could see myself on that screen, and I realized, yes, it can be done. And later, the Holy Spirit moved upon me to ask our support to send an extra fund for the webcasting. By the end of this summer, 2008 now, we have received close to $30,000. And we begin purchasing the equipment and remodeling our sound booth. Once we started the project, we found it would cost more than we had projected. And as everything is now in place, the total cost has come to $40,000. Even though we have a cost overrun, I have faith that since this is God's project, He will supply the rest of the money which we had to borrow. In the sound booth behind me sits four people. And I want to talk about them just for a few moments to you that are watching us right now. I can see Ken West. He's working right now, I believe, on the cameras. And you see, for this to happen, now God had to pull out of strings. Ken and his wife Carol lived in Visalia. Ken had a nice little business down there. They had a beautiful home down there. And God moved upon them. And after about 3.5 years, Ken came up here one day and simply announced as a congregation, "We are moving to Sacramento." He did not know we were going to have a webcasting at that time when they moved. But God knew that we needed that man. He's helping Charles. He's Charles' extension. He's helping out to build computers. He's done a lot of things. And without Ken, this would not have been possible. Then you got Joshua Terrell next to him. And Joshua Terrell, God has used, ministered to, and he works on the sound. He can work on several things back there. He's the youngest one we have, 22 years old. Wesley Burns. He's been with us, he was 13 years old in this congregation. I figure we raised him here. And according to Charles, he's one of his better guys on the cameras. He's very fast and efficient. And then we have Sister Norma. And you know what? Sister Norma came from the Philippines. And God moved upon Sister Norma years ago to move to America. And she did not know that God was going to call her. She came and said, I feel called to be working back there with the equipment. And she said, well, maybe I'm too old. No one is too old. These are missionaries. I can stand up here. I can preach a sermon that is very good. I can take all kind of things. But if no one is back working there, nothing goes out of this building. It takes a body ministry. If you look around here today, nice, clean place. Look in the bathroom. They're nice and clean. We have two people that faithfully comes in every week and spend hours to clean this place up and polish it so it's nice and clean. People come down there on Wednesday nights to practice. There's all kind of different work going on here. So, I am not alone. It's simply a body ministry. Let me summarize now, and I want you to hear this because I know this is some of you struggling in your life about your calling. Where do you fit in? The calling from God on my life has come in stages. I was never given a complete picture how things would end up. Just enough information to take the next step before I was told what to do next. One, God called me to pastor a church in Lodi. A Christian radio station was in that city, and that is where the radio ministry started. Without it, I would not have been able to later reach people in Sacramento and start a church. I want to build faith here with you today. Back in 1976, God spoke to me and said, "Now I want you to go north." But where do you go? I got on the radio and said, "Now I would like to open a Bible study. I'd like to open a ladies' Bible study in Sacramento. Anyone out there would like to open their home?" And the next day the phone rang. And this lady said, "I've been praying a long time to have a Bible study for ladies in my home. Please come and visit." So a deacon and I drove up. I walked into this home, which was in Carmichael. Hazel Avenue, just off for Arden Way. And I remember walking into that room. And as I looked, it was a nice, large living room. And suddenly, I left the room, and I saw a vision. People, wall to wall, all the way around. I said, "Lady, this is the place." And you know what? In just about a few months, that place was filled, packed to capacity. Not only the ladies, but they brought their husbands. God called me to pastor Christian Life Ministry in Carmichael, a suburb of Sacramento. This is where our printing ministry developed, including a Christian Dynamic series. A mission organization was built up that had been the backbone of this ministry. Thirdly, God called me to start Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. During the last 24 years, God has given me a deep understanding of the Bible, including deliverance from demons. With the launch of our website in 1997, we had developed a very strong ministry on the Internet. We now serve up pages in Swedish, Norwegian, German, and Spanish. The foundation for the webcasting was laid. 1997, Walter Groves from Michigan came here to be delivered, flew out here. He told me, he said, "I want to start a website for you." He said, "You need to go on the Internet." I said, "Oh, the Internet, I'm not interested in that. That's beyond my capacity." I said, "I'm just going to preach the gospel." He said, "John, you got to start a website." Just to get him out of my hair, I said, "Okay, you start it." He said, "I will." He started a website in Michigan. And then when he died, it was moved over here. And he'd gone done a lot of different things. During all these years, I've seen myself as a pastor, teacher, evangelist, and writer, but never as a leader on a world stage. I tremble and struggle with this calling that we will not fail God. My last scripture for today is in Mark chapter 16. Mark the 16th chapter. You know, I believe that God did something else. I had planned to finish this sermon last week, but I believe that God wanted me to do this particular section. Well, we have our core people from Hawaii, from New York, from Sweden, Norway, Belgium, Germany, and Spain with us today. You needed to hear this because you are part of this ministry. And my question to you is this. Are you willing to join me in this gigantic rescue mission of lost souls and confused Christians as we stare the Antichrist system in the face? We have the equipment. We got the knowledge. God has given us the anointing. And all we need now is to have more foot soldiers join us, more officers. And let me read now Mark 16:15. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing, and shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and set on the right hand of God. And they sent forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word, with signs following. Amen? Now, I want somebody to go and get Charles. Did he go and get Charles? I want you to say this verse again here. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's a calling that God has upon your life and my life right now. In our hands, we are holding millions of souls in our hands. Should they go to heaven or shall they go to hell? Let me give you one illustration. About 1997, and I used that before, I got a phone call. And this man called. I want you to come up and stand up here with me, Charles. And this man was very pushy. And he simply called me up and said, you know, that I need to see you. I says, well, I want to go home. I want to finish the day. I don't want to see you today. He says, I need to see you. He gave his name. My name is Michael Gonzalez. I need to see you. Give me 15 minutes. I said, okay, I gave you 15 minutes. I did not know that I held this man's eternal destiny in my hands. I could have simply said, man, shut up, forget it, I'm tired, I'm going home, come to church Sunday. He would never showed up. He burst into my office a little bit later, just ran in, and he just blurted out these words, I'm lost. On my way to hell, I need to be saved right now. And I said, yes. And then God showed me, and we spent more than 15 minutes. There are many more Michael Gonzalez out there. Many more women out there, boys and girls. We are holding their destiny in our hands. People need to give their money. Everyone needs to pray and fast. I would like to call us back again to the time when we fasted every Saturday from 2 p.m. in the afternoon to 2 p.m. Sunday. I would like to call us back to that, as many of you that can do that. I believe that's our strength. Charles, come on over here. You stood behind me before. This man is the man that actually is, we have the broadcasting right now because of him. Him and Ken. I have done nothing with the broadcasting. He and Ken designed it, ordered the parts, put it together, did everything. He's the backbone of his ministry. He got a good wife. She put up with him and, you know, put food on the table. He's been gone for many hours. It takes a good woman to have a good man. There's a wife behind every man that is pushing. And Charles, I just share with the people here today what God wants us to do, to go out into the whole world. I believe that there is succession. And Charles, I have been training him, and he's the one that bounces back. When I develop my sermons, he's the one that says, no, you can't have this in. You know, prove this, put this message in, put the scripture in, and so on. He's well trained. And with Charles, Thomas, Sotiris, the deacons, and we've got new deacons coming up. We're going to have a meeting shortly this month coming up. We're going to go places. So I want to ask this church, this is what I did at Christian, when we started Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I asked those that were willing to be part of this to make a commitment. And today, as Charles is going to lead the invitation, I want to ask you that are here, you that are watching me at your monitor, will you join Resurrection Life of Jesus in this gigantic rescue mission of lost souls? I'm not talking about now a tiny puny ministry. I'm talking about maybe a year from now, we might have 200 people full-time employed, doing nothing but answering phones, writing letters, sending stuff out. I feel that I'll be traveling. I'll be going to different satellite places. Charles will be holding down a fort here. There'll be times I might send him out. There'll be times I send you out. We go in places. Today is a day when God is simply saying this: I am birthing something in Carmichael, in the greater Sacramento area. And the question is, you can join us. You got a seat on the front row. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, this is the strange message I share today, Lord. But Father, this is what you told me to speak, and I deliver it. And I ask you right now, Lord, I'm stepping back. Holy Spirit, unless you move upon men and women, nothing will happen. Time is standing still now. We are looking into eternity. Millions of people, their fate is being decided today at the Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Will they go to heaven or will they go to hell? Their fate will be decided today. Will you, as we pray today, say, my Heavenly Father, I surrender myself. I do not know what capacity. I do not know exactly what you want me to do, but I am available. I will share my finances. I will give my prayer time. I will fast. I will do whatever is needed so that souls can be saved. I pray, Father God, raise up preachers. Raise up evangelists. Raise up missionaries. Oh God, Holy Spirit, move from Europe to United States, different places, Canada, wherever I'm heard right now, Lord, and later on, move, and I leave everything in your hands. And I thank you that today you have birthed a strong end time deliverance, salvation, ministry. And I thank you for it. I praise you for it. And I worship you in Jesus' name. And those are great said, amen. The elders will be here. I don't know what God has spoken to you today. You come, pray with them. If you simply say, I want to pray for myself, these chairs over here, couch over there, chair over there, you can go and kneel there. No one will disturb you. And you can just talk to God. You can come up here and have these men pray with you. And if you're listening to me, you're in Sweden or Belgium or Germany or Norway, wherever you are, Hawaii, you can simply say, God, count me in. Kneel down where you are and pray in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry? And was entitled, Destroy the Works of the Devil. Pastor John shocked many Christians who believe in the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the saints, and the coming of the Antichrist. What if the tribulation period lasts longer than 7 years? He brought out that it may actually be 42 years as described in the book of Revelation. If true, the theological teaching prevalent in the Christian community will change. Then Pastor John shared all the revelations in his life and how they have been fulfilled over time, to let you know where he's coming from when he said that God has raised him up as an end-time leader with a worldwide ministry. Millions of believers are following apostate church leaders, and God has laid a strong calling on Pastor John to offer a solid Christian ministry based upon the King James Bible. He gave a strong invitation to join this move of God in the last days. Change is coming. Are you going to be victorious or defeated in the tribulation period? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1162. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.